turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, we are going to get into the trial of Jesus before Pilate this morning as we consider the ongoing story of the Gospel of Mark. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible there in front of you. You're welcome to take that. It's on page 800. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take that home with you as our gift to you this morning. Mark chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Let's pray as we get into this passage this morning. Father, we thank you once again for the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for the plan of God that came from before the foundations of the world for our salvation, for our redemption, for the forgiveness of our sins through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we once again begin to get into this final few chapters of the Gospel of Mark, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to the truths that you have for us. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'll change us. Change us to be more like our Savior. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Encourage us where we need to be encouraged. Help us to be what we ought to be, that you may be honored and glorified in our lives as a result of the time we spend in this passage this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What shall I do with the King of the Jews? There are three other Gospels that relate a whole lot more about this trial than does Mark. Mark summarizes these things. And remember, Mark's audience is predominantly Christians in the city of Rome, Gentile Christians. And so some of the Jewish aspects of this he takes out, some of the things that others put in there and add to the story. Mark doesn't give us things like, example, Matthew records the dream of Pilate's wife, where she sends word to Pilate and says, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." Matthew also includes Pilate washing his hands. Interesting that a pagan ruler, governor, Roman ruler, takes a ritual out of the pages of Deuteronomy and washes his hands to cleanse himself of the blood and the guilt of Jesus Christ's blood. Luke adds the interrogation before Herod Antipas, that wicked king, that wicked ruler from the northern part of the Galilee, who had also beheaded John the Baptist. And then John includes a theological discussion between Jesus and Pilate that we're going to look at a little bit this morning, because it's key to understanding why Pilate's asking the questions he does when he asks those questions. So all of this is going on. And Pilate, in the midst of all this, is going to articulate the ultimate question that every human being must answer. What shall I do with the King of the Jews? The destiny of every person is determined by what he does with Jesus Christ. Those who reject will receive everlasting judgment. Those who embrace Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior will be rescued from divine wrath, receive salvation, receive forgiveness of their sins, and it all revolves around what will you do with Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Now, we need to realize as we get into this section of the Gospel of Mark especially, that God is truly the power between bringing his son to the cross. His plan is the plan that's being put into place. Because as we read through this, and I've heard message after message, and I've gotten frustrated as times as I read through the Gospels, there are evil, wicked people. that are not following the law, that are doing all kinds of illegitimate and illegal things to bring Jesus Christ to the cross. And in the bottom of our hearts, often in our spirits, we say, that's not fair. That's not right. And none of it was fair. And none of it was right. But the amazing thing is, it's all the plan of God. And Paul's going to tell us, Peter's going to tell us later, that God put this plan together between his predetermined plan and foreknowledge. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, he delivered Jesus Christ over. It's interesting as we look at this, Jesus Christ is delivered over to such a way that as Pilate looks at him in the midst of this trial, and says, aren't you going to answer? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? And as his life is hanging in the balance, Jesus Christ calmly looks at him and says, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from above. So God is at work in all of this. God is putting his plan of salvation in place. And so as we come to verse 1, it reads, and as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. Now, I know it was a couple weeks back, but we already saw that the chief priests and the scribes and the high priest have all been meeting together all in the middle of the night. They've already had their trial. They've already come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is, at the very least, guilty of blasphemy against God and worthy of death. And now in the midst of this, they all get together again in the morning. Why get together again? They've already decided it, but the Jewish law stated that what they did overnight was illegal. All trials were to be held during daylight hours. And see, they've done this overnight to do it quickly, to do it outside of the prying eyes of the mobs, of the crowds that had ushered in Jesus Christ just a week before as he came into Jerusalem, proclaiming him to be the Messiah who would take care of all of their needs, who would release them from the bondage of Rome. And so all this was done overnight, so they have a quick meeting in the morning to legitimize in their minds what they're about to do. And then it says next in that verse that they bind him over and they take him to Pilate. It's interesting the way this is all working, because as we look at the Jewish trial, there's three phases to it. He goes to Annas and he's questioned before Annas, the previous high priest. And then he goes in to Caiaphas, and they have that whole sham trial that takes place in the middle of the night where they're trying to find people to give false testimony against Christ. And then he finally asks him if he's the Son of God and accuses him of blasphemy. And then the third part of the trial, this morning piece where they all get together one more time and declare him guilty and take him over to Pilate. And in the Roman phase, there's also three phases. Jesus is going to be questioned by Pilate. And it's at a wonderful time of that piece of the trial that Jesus Christ speaks almost the only words that are spoken during his trial. And they're theological gospel words that need to be taken to heart. And then in the second phase of the trial, he's sent to Herod Antipas as Pilate's trying to wash his hands of the whole thing and have Herod decide what to do with him. And then Herod finds out he's not going to do any miracles for him. He's not going to entertain him. So he mocks him and sends him back to Pilate. And now Pilate has to decide how to sentence him. So all three of these phases are going to take place as we look at this whole trial this morning. The first thing that takes place in Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, is Pilate's probing. It says, after they had the council, that they bound Jesus and they led him away and they delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Now, before we get to this, we need to realize what's happened here. The Sanhedrin knew that they wanted to execute Jesus Christ. They also knew that with what they were accusing him of, that the Romans would frown upon that. So they took him to Pontius Pilate, the governor of the area, with the hopes that Pilate would take care of the rest of this for them. Likely what they did was take him to the praetorium there, the praetorium that was located just north of the temple, in that fortress Antonio, and they took him there early in the morning. And it's just before the Passover is about to be observed in the southern part of Jerusalem. Again, without going into all the detail on it, it makes a fascinating study, but you have to ask yourself, if the Passover is about to be observed on that day, how did Jesus and his disciples observe the Passover the night before? Because they just did. And it comes from, just briefly, it comes from the way that they observed the days and the nights. and sunset to sunset, or sunrise to sunrise. And the tradition up in the north had allowed them to have the 14th of Nisan on the Thursday evening and observe it, whereas in the south they were on Roman time and they were going sunset, sunrise to sunrise. And so they had not actually had the Passover yet. So the Passover in the day of Jesus was actually celebrated twice. It was celebrated once on one day up in the northern end of the country, in Galilee, in those regions. And the next day it would be celebrated in the southern portion of the country, as they were all getting together in different time zone almost aspects because of their day and night things. But as they're doing this, the Sanhedrin is getting ready that evening to celebrate the Passover. And all this is taking place as they bring Jesus Christ to Pilate and ask Pilate to take care of what needs to be done there in the Praetorium. The fourth gospel, John's gospel, adds some things that Mark doesn't give us. John chapter 18, verses 29 through 32 says, "So Pilate went outside to them." Again, the reason being, John tells us that they wouldn't go into Pilate's hall. They wouldn't go into the Praetorium, because if they went into that Gentile's abode, they would defile themselves, they'd be unclean, and they couldn't take part in the Passover. So Pilate actually comes out to them and says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." So did they really answer Pilate's question? He said, "What's your accusation?" "Well, if he wasn't evil, we wouldn't have brought him." He's like, "That's not what I asked you. You know, why did you bring him here?" And Pilate said to them, "Well, if that's the case, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And this is the key to what's happening here with these Roman portions of the trial. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. What kind of death was he supposed to die? If you look back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Psalms, Isaiah, Zechariah, it talks about, and it alludes to the fact that he would die on the cross and crucifixion. If you look at the Gospels, Jesus explicitly predicts several times that he would die upon the cross. And if the Sanhedrin takes him and find him guilty of blasphemy and take them out to execute him, what would they have done? They'd have stoned him to death. Is that what the prophecy said was to be done? So because of that, God is working again, and they feel like they need to take him to the Romans, and the Romans are going to be a key portion and a key part of the fulfillment of prophecy, as God brings all things together so that his lamb will be slain for the sins of many. So all this is taking part as we get to this whole situation. And then as we look at Mark again, in Mark chapter 15, verse 2, he comes out, he talks to them, he comes back into Jesus, and he asks him the key question: "Are you the King of the Jews?" Of all the accusations that they were brought, and we'll look and we'll find, as you look through the Gospels, they brought all kinds of accusations. You know, he's telling people that he is the king, and that's the one that Pilate hones in on here. But he's also telling Pilate, he's telling people not to pay their taxes, which was a lie. He's building up an insurrection so that he could take over against the Romans, which was a lie. And so all of these things they gave, but as Pilate thinks about this, as he looks at this, there's one thing that he has to get an answer to. Is Jesus trying to take over the whole Palestine area as the king? That would be an issue with Rome. And so Pilate asks him the question, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Again, if we look over into John, we get a much longer perspective of what he does as he questions him. Because Jesus answers him and says, "You have said so." And Mark's right about that, but he's summarizing something much bigger. You see, in John chapter 18, it says that, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again, and he called Jesus to him. 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered him, 'I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. Jesus Christ brings the truth to Pilate, to the fact that my kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And if you want to know what the truth is from God, if you not want to know what's most important in your life, you need to hear my voice. Pilate actually has an opportunity to question Jesus Christ about the truth. And instead he muses to himself and said, what is truth? And Pilate's not alone. Aren't there a lot of people out there who wonder what the truth really is? You ever witness to somebody about Jesus Christ and they look at you and they say, how do you know this book is true? You know, the Muslims have a book. The Hindus have a book. There's all kinds of other people, other religions, and they have their own truths. How do you know this is true? And Jesus Christ came and said, I came to bear witness to the fact that I bring the truth. And the truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth is the word of God. And it's what you do with that, if you hearken to my voice or you're not, that makes all the difference in the kingdom that is coming. And Pilate muses to himself, what is truth? What's the problem with Pilate? He never goes any further than that. He leaves the question hanging there. He never answers the question, which is why he later has to ask the question even of the Jews, what do I do with this man, the king of the Jews? And he's going to be grappling with the fact that as we go through this story, it becomes very, very obvious, very early on, that Pilate realizes Jesus Christ is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. He also realizes that because of envy, and it actually says that later on in this passage, that they've delivered him over to Pilate. They want him killed because they feel threatened, and Pilate doesn't want to do it. And so you've got this whole thing going on as Pilate is working through this whole situation. And again, a lot of times we look at Pilate and we make Pilate into this huge villain. And Pilate was not a good man, if you look at history. And Pilate was an indecisive ruler. He had all kinds of problems. If you really take the time, and we won't take the time this morning, but if you take the time to look back into Pilate's whole time that he spent there in Palestine, Pilate's already living on two strikes. He's already had two huge issues that already went back to Rome, and Caesar's not really happy with him, and it's like three strikes and you're out. So as Pilate is dealing with Jesus Christ at a very heated time, we're going to find in the book of Matthew especially, it says several times that the people were about ready to riot. And Pilate's looking at this and saying, if I'm here in Jerusalem and these people riot and it goes back to Rome, my career is over, maybe my head will roll. And so all of this is happening behind the scenes as Pilate is trying to figure out what is truth. I find that he is not guilty is what he brings out to the folks that are there. And as soon as he does that, verse 3, chapter 15, verse 3 said that the chief priests began to accuse him harshly, saying he stirs up the people. He's teaching all over Judea. He started from Galilee, even under this place, it says in Luke chapter 23. He's going up and down the country, and he's causing this whole thing to become an insurrection, and you better do something about it. And so, again, we go back to the passage, and after the chief priests say that, Pilate again asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you? How many charges does Pilate think are legitimate charges? None. He's already told, I think he's innocent. And yet he looks at Jesus and says, you know, you're going to help me out here a little bit? You're going to answer these charges? You're going to tell me what's going on here? And Jesus does what? Jesus made no further answer, verse 5. So the Pilate was amazed. And that word amazed from the Greek is a really interesting word. It means to just be in awe. It means to be in wonder of what in the world is happening. Because he looks at Jesus, and he's already laid out in this whole discussion with Jesus that we looked at earlier that, you know, I have the power to set you free or the power to crucify you. You need to answer me. And Jesus doesn't say a word. Why not? Because the scripture is being fulfilled. Prophecy over and over. Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 says that he was silent. He answered not. And so even in that, Jesus Christ, after giving Pilate the opportunity to hear truth, no longer answers, just as the scripture says. He's not there to defend himself. He's there to die as the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. He's about to give his life a ransom for many. And of course, Pilate doesn't know this. And so in the midst of this, Mark doesn't even tell us about this, but Pilate, in trying to figure out what's going on, finds out he's a Galilean. And again, it's Passover time. And Pilate then finds out that Herod Antipas, who rules up in Galilee, is in town for the Passover, and this is perfect. I can send Jesus, a Galilean, to Herod, the one who's supposed to be ruling over the Galileans, and he can take care of this problem. So he kind of washes his hand of the whole thing, sends it to Herod, and figure Herod will take care of it. And we read in Luke chapter 28, verses 8 through 12, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. For he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. And Herod and his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day. For before this, they had been at enmity with each other. So Herod sees Jesus coming and he's excited. Because Herod wants to see a miracle. Herod's not interested in a trial. He's heard all kinds of things. In fact, some of the other gospels tell us he's a little bit concerned as well because he's heard that this might be John the Baptist who's come back to life. And when Jesus Christ appears, he doesn't look like John the Baptist. He doesn't talk like John the Baptist. This is somebody different, and now he wants to see a miracle. And so he questions Jesus Christ, waiting for something to happen, and nothing happens. He gets no answers. He gets no miracle. And so Herod goes from being glad and wanting to be amused to mockery, and he mocks Jesus Christ. And he lets his soldiers mistreat him. And he dresses him up in royal splendor clothing to send back to Pilate with no verdict, with no answer. So poor Pilate thought he had this whole thing figured out. He sends Jesus away. Herod sends him back. And nothing's solved. And so we get to the next section of this passage, Pilate's proposal. Because Pilate has been considering in his mind, what do I do with Jesus? This man's innocent. I can't send a man who's innocent to be crucified on the cross. What do I do to take care of this? So we get to verse 6, and this is what happens. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison, who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for him. So while Pilate's in this predicament, trying to figure out how to let Jesus go without creating a huge problem, without getting a riot started, to do what's right, and yet at the same time not get himself in trouble with Rome, the people come up and they say, hey, it's Passover time. And at Passover, you release one person who's being held. Now, the reason Barabbas comes up is because he was guilty of insurrection. He was guilty of exactly what the scribes were saying Jesus was guilty of. He had tried to start an insurrection. To the point that he was guilty of murder as a part of that. His opportunity, his availability of getting out of prison wasn't very high. It wasn't likely that Barabbas was ever getting out. The Romans were going to take care of Barabbas. In fact, there are some that think that the wood for the cross that Jesus Christ carried to Calvary was meant for Barabbas. He was that close to execution, it's quite possible that was the case. And so as Pilate looks at this situation, he suddenly realizes, here's my out. And he answers them in verse 9. He answered them saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? Okay, when we say that Barabbas was in there, he's in prison at the time, and they know what's going on, that's not what's going through Pilate's mind. That's what's going through the mind of the scribes and the Pharisees. Pilate's thinking, here's my out. I'll release somebody. I'll release the king of the Jews to the Jews. I'll give him back. And then he'll be pardoned and all will be well. And so as he asks that question, what is Pilate expecting? He's expecting this to please the crowd. They'll be all for this. They'll all be behind me. Things will be going well. And so here Pilate looks and he says, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. He's thinking, I remember a week ago. I remember, Pilate was probably already in Jerusalem during the triumphal entry. You think Pilate didn't get word of what was going on? You remember what the chief priests and the scribes were doing? They're running to his disciples and saying, you got to keep this down. If word gets to the Romans, they'll take away our part. They'll take away our ability to rule. They'll come down hard on us because this is leading toward insurrection. They're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they're expecting to be released from Roman rule. You think Pilate wasn't privy to all that? Pilate knew what was going on. Do you think Pilate didn't hear about the fact that, you know, Jesus Christ was in the temple today and he upended all the merchants' tables? And he chased them out. You should have seen it. Can you imagine what the Romans were thinking? You should have seen it. It was a great spectacle. He chased those thieves out of there, and he cleaned the place out. It was kind of interesting to watch. You think Pilate didn't know that? And so Pilate's thinking, he's popular with the people. Pilate's thinking he's taking a stand against the Sanhedrin, and that's why they're envious of him. And so if I just offer to let him go, things will be great. Things will work out the way they ought to work out. And so as Pilate's doing that, he also says he's aware that the chief priests delivered him over because of envy. So think about just a few things. Jesus Christ had been performing miracles. Nobody in the Sanhedrin was doing that. Jesus Christ was teaching the truth so much that people looked and said, nobody teaches like that. Well, who are they comparing him to? Teachers and rabbis, part of the Sanhedrin. And so the envy that's there, he said, I'm from God. And it was pretty obvious to the people that were looking that the Sanhedrin was not. They weren't doing godly things in all of this. And so because of all this envy, Pilate thinks, this is going to be easy. It's going to be groundswell. It's going to be taking care of itself. Should I release to you Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews? And most people think that Matthew chapter 27, verse 19 happens right about in this period of time. While Jesus is sitting there, as far as Pilate knows, his destiny hanging in the balance. And he's offering to the people the opportunity to release the King of the Jews to the Jews at this time so that they win, the Sanhedrin loses, and Pilate comes out looking great and all this. He gets a message from his wife. And she says, what? I was troubled in a dream last night. I was so troubled I couldn't sleep. And the problem is, you need to have nothing to do with this righteous man. Don't be convicting Jesus Christ. And so Pilate's looking and say, well, here it's been confirmed. The gods have spoken to my wife. I've got this all set up. Everything's ready to go, except for the fact that the chief priests in verse 11 stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. It says, as the crowd began to cheer and to chant, they asked for Barabbas. They wanted Barabbas instead, which leads to our final point, Pilate's predicament. What do I do now? He had a great plan. His plan didn't work. He has a man that he has proclaimed multiple times to the crowd. This man is innocent, and he wants to let him go. But Matthew again here tells, Matthew 27, verse 24 says, the mob began to riot. Pilate's greatest fear is taking place in front of him. There are thousands of pilgrims, Jews, in Jerusalem because of the Passover. And many of them are there observing what's going on. And they've been brought there by the chief priests and the scribes and everyone else to have this huge crowd there. And as Pilate sees this riot beginning, he knows, I've got to do something to stop this. And so in verse 12, Pilate said again to them, then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? Isn't that interesting? The man who's supposed to be in charge, the Roman authority who can lay down any edict he wants and pretty much get away with it unless it causes a riot. And so he's looking at all of that and he's saying, well, if I'm going to let Barabbas go, then what do you want me to do with Jesus? And he wasn't expecting this. They cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? Did Pilate know that Jesus Christ was innocent? An ungodly pagan ruler looked at Jesus Christ and said, this man is deserving of no punishment. And the crowd is yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate, this is one of the saddest phrases if we don't realize that God is behind all this, which is why I began it there. It says, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd. He knows what's right. He knows what ought to be done. But in order to save his political skin, in order to keep this crowd from becoming a huge riot right in front of the Praetorium there, it says, releases for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. He listened to the mob. He did exactly what they wanted him to do. And the interesting thing again is this is the point at which Matthew tells us Pilate so knows he's doing the wrong thing and his conscience is bothering him so bad, he goes and he takes a basin of water. And just like is told of the Israelites to do in Deuteronomy to cleanse themselves before offering sacrifice, he washes his hands of the man's blood. He said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And what does the crowd cheer out? What does the crowd cry at that point? His blood be upon us. And our children, did they have any idea what they were asking for? But as he looks at all this, He washes his hands of it, and he said he delivers them over to be crucified. And as he delivers them over to be crucified, we pass by this again in Mark very quickly without realizing the significance of it. Look at the last part of verse 15. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him over to be crucified. Pilate knows he's innocent. Pilate wants to let him go, but when he decides to turn him over, he scourges it. What does it mean to be scourged? What they did when they scourged somebody, they whipped him with a device called the flagellum. And what it was thongs embedded with sharp pieces of bone and metal. And it was designed to grab the flesh and rip the flesh and tear the flesh. And as it did that, they would be tied to a post, hands extended high over their head, feet suspended off the ground so that the body was just sitting there taut, taking this abuse, and they would beat them with the scourge so that their muscles were lacerated, their veins were cut, their internal organs often exposed, and often people died from the scourging alone. And when the Romans scourged someone, there was a purpose behind it. The loss of blood, the trauma to the body would help the crucifixion not last quite so long, and they could be done with it just a little bit sooner. Because crucifixion took a long time. And so when we look at Isaiah chapter 53, and he said, we don't recognize him. It's because he was scourged. He was beaten. He was beaten for your sin and for mine. And we're going to get to that as we get to the end of this gospel. But I want to conclude not so much with what's about to happen to Jesus. We're going to talk about that next week. But I want to conclude again with the question, what then will you do with Jesus Christ? The one who voluntarily went through all of this for you and for me. Two critical questions. Number one, remember what Pilate asked? What is the truth? Jesus Christ said, I was born to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Have you listened to the truth of Jesus Christ? Have you listened to the truth of the gospel? We just came through Christmas. Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ is all about what we're about to study in the next few weeks. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe what it says about Jesus Christ? And that leads to the second question, then what will you do with the King of the Jews? You see, you can't be neutral at that question. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Have you come to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, putting your faith in him? Because either you reject him and receive everlasting punishment. The tortures of the lake of fire for all eternity are waiting for those who reject Jesus Christ. It's serious business. What Pilate did that day when he, for all intents and purposes, rejected Jesus Christ, sealed his eternal destiny. You know the interesting thing with Pilate, and it's interesting because it often happens to us when we choose sin over Christ as well. Pilate didn't last very long. About AD 36, Pilate got himself in trouble again. You remember I told you he had two strikes? He got to strike number three. He sent out some Roman divisions to put down and take care of and kind of harass some Samaritan worshipers. And the Samaritan worshipers went over his head and talked to his superior who went to Rome, who said, that's strike three. And Pilate was recalled to Rome. And we don't know much about Pilate's life or his political career after that, but most people speculate as you look at history that it looked like he was later than just exiled to Gaul and committed suicide. He was that close to the truth. Jesus Christ was in his presence talking about the truth. And he wasn't willing to consider the truth. What will you do with Jesus Christ? And those of us who are saved, remember, Jesus Christ is supposed to be accepted as Savior and Lord. Are you walking with him according to his truth? So many of us want him to be Savior, but not to be Lord. Well, don't tell me what to do. Just save me from my sins. And it's the whole package is there. What are you doing with Jesus Christ? What is the truth? And what will you do with Jesus Christ? Those are the two most important questions you'll ever consider. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for all that you give us in the Gospel of Mark, for the story of Jesus Christ, and not only the story of Christ and the trial before the Jews and his trial before the Romans, but the fact that you've even told us in subsequent pages of the Scripture that it was all done according to your will and according to your plan. Lord, we thank you for the love of God who gave your only Son, who allowed him to be accused, to be scourged and beaten, to be condemned. And Lord, as we're going to look at next week, to die the death of a criminal on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you took our sin and laid our sin upon him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to never lose the wonder of that. And Father, if there's anyone in here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ, who hasn't accepted the truth for what it is, who hasn't come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, confessing their sins and putting their faith and trust in him and him alone for their eternal destiny and for a right relationship with God, Lord, I pray that today might be the day that they will not only hear the truth, but believe the truth and be saved. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.